this morning to look at one aspect of the life of that saint of God long gone before us, and the way in which Abraham particularly trusted in God. And in doing so, from the analogy at the end of Romans chapter 4, his behavior is given to us for our example and for our encouragement, that as he believed in God and what God had said, so we are to do likewise and follow him. But first, life with all of its troubles, all of its pressures, all of its problems, life does have an effect, a deep effect upon us all. And the longer we go on in life, the more we discover what is really important and really valuable for us. Oh, there are things that we can just let go by us. Sometimes it's painful to learn what these things are. Once we held them on, we held on to them as being very precious, but we've discovered, perhaps along the way, and the Lord has taught us, that there are more important things to us. And nowhere is that process more necessary than in the spiritual realm. The issues that are at risk here are vital, high. We are talking about our own immortal souls. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about our responsibility before God. We have the assurance and the promise of Scripture that the Holy Spirit has been sent forth from God to work in us, in our mind, in our heart, in our will. And when he begins to work in us and to teach us, we realize a new perspective on life. We realize just how important and how pressing it is that any one of us, every one of us, be in that right relationship with God. There is nothing more important to any one of us than that. We can take issue, we can hum and we can haul, we can argue and we can put in reservations, but the longer we go on in life, the more that truth comes to the surface and dominates our thinking. Nothing is more important than our relationship with God. And that is what we're addressing here this morning. We need to trust in God's provision for the salvation of our souls. But what does it mean to trust and to rest upon God alone, or Christ alone, for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel? That's what the Catechism tells us. We receive and rest upon Christ alone as he is offered to us in the gospel. What does that mean, though, for you and me as we live out our lives facing difficulties, tests, with little or no encouragement from society and round about us, with the possibility of no signs whatsoever of what has been promised actually happening? In that kind of situation that we might be in, it takes a lot of courage, conviction, and strength just to keep going when there is nothing round about you to support you. It takes a lot of courage and strength to keep the promise of God at the center of your life. It takes a lot of courage to let other people be aware of what kind of life you're following, who you are living for, and where your life is going. It takes a lot of courage when all you've got is God's word to hold on to. And in that situation, it is vital. It is vital that we have the daily reality of the presence of God. and that we have an increasing appreciation of just how precious the Lord Jesus Christ is as our Saviour. We are today bombarded with so much knowledge from round about us in society. We're bombarded even with so much information and knowledge from our own Bibles and our own spiritual experiences. Sometimes that knowledge makes us lose our priority. Sometimes we can be diverted and distracted even with biblical things. But time and again God speaks to us and He says one thing. One thing. And God takes us back to what's important. To trust in Jesus Christ, His Son. We've been looking over these past few weeks before we went away on holiday. We've been looking at flesh and blood examples of faith and encouraging experiences. Remember what Paul said when he was in the storm at the end of Acts. He says, there's safety, but for all those, only those who stay on board the ship. Because God told me. There he is in a storm when you would possibly be expecting them to abandon ship and take to the boats. There you have it where the pattern possibly is simply to abandon the boat and take to the sea. And yet Paul is saying there, no, in the most extreme of circumstances, this is what God has said. And I'm believing him. And you're staying on board with me. Paul, faith in the most extreme of circumstances. Then we looked at Caleb. 40 years he'd been in the wilderness, wandering around with the children of Israel. But he never ever let go. He never let go in these 40 years of the promise God had given him. Way back in Joshua chapter 14, we read it. Stepping out to the front of the crowd when they're dividing up the land, and says, give me this mountain. The mountain God promised me when I went exploring it in Kadesh Barnea. As we had Paul in the most extreme of circumstances, so we have from Caleb, the assurance that there is no expiry date. There is no expiry date on God's promises. 40 years he held on to it and he looked to the Lord to fulfill it. Paul, Caleb. Let's now come to Abraham. And what do we find in Abraham? We find there was nothing at all to encourage him in his faith and trust in what God had given him and promised to him. Let's look at the life of Abraham just to see how his life coped with, relied on the promises God had given. God had spoken to Abraham and said to him, you're to leave this land and you're to take your family and you're to go into a land that I'm going to guide you and show you, into the land of Canaan. 75 years of age, he went out. He was given a promise. We read it there in Genesis 12, that he would be the source and the start of a great nation. A tremendous nation would come from Abraham's generation. But he was given no indication how it was going to happen. The mechanics of it were not yet revealed to him. But he was given the promise when he was 75 years of age. But he had to wait another 25 years. Before it was fulfilled in the birth of Isaac, when he was 100 years of age. He was the father, he was the head of a mighty people, but he was not told how it was going to happen. He believed God. He believed what God had said, and he acted upon it. That's the whole point of the reference and the example of Abraham given to us and taken before us in Romans chapter 4. There you are told what Abraham did. And there we are told what God requires of us still today. It's not something new. It's the old, old gospel. Believe in the message that God God speaks to us, gives us day after day, right down our spiritual years of experience. There it is, on the very lips of the father of the nation. Abraham believed God. And that is what God requires of us today. There in the Old Testament, there away back deep in the Old Testament, we have the same message turning down through the years into the new. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He has not changed. He does not change. And he will not change in the future. It's the same standard, same requirement set before you and me here today. And wherever the gospel is proclaimed, this is what God is requiring of those who hear it and who are exposed to it. Trust, reliance upon what he says. The life of Abraham. Let's break it down into four simple thoughts. First of all, he was told. God in his mercy and in his grace told Abraham what to do. What was going to be achieved through him. We read it in Genesis chapter 12, as I said. But then when we come down to chapter 15, we find that Abraham obviously has been thinking about how it's going to be fulfilled, and he sees that according to human resources, he doesn't have the children, he doesn't have the generations that would be required to fulfill that promise that was given to him in Genesis chapter 12. God takes him out and points to the stars and he says, look, count them. See if you can count all these stars in the heavens. We know that it was a way of the Lord teaching Abraham that the numbers would be beyond his ability. The generations that were going to come were going to be staggering to him. There is the promise. The promise illustrated to him in a most mind-bending way. Number the stars, and you might just be able to number the generations to come. But there was a difficulty. How was it going to happen? And so we have that proposal of Abraham that he should have a surrogate, that his steward and the family of his steward be taken as Abraham's family. And that would be the source and the means of fulfilling the promise. As I indicated, that's not a lack of faith on the part of Abraham, because Abraham had not yet been told how God was going to do and fulfill this promise. But he was told it. He believed it. And he looked for the fulfillment of it. He trusted in what he was told. He took God at his word. He leant on what he was told. However unlikely, whatever the difficulties, he was not going to be intimidated by the enormity of what had been promised to him or expected from him. There he is, gazing at the heavens. One man. How am I, one man, going to be the father of all of these people? But he trusted, despite the difficulties, no encouragement, nothing to indicate how it was going to happen. He trusted in what God had said. There was a moment of doubt, as we said, when we come into chapter 16, as Sarah brought her helping hand, so she thought, into things. But God does not need that kind of assistance from us. He is able to do exactly as he has promised. But for Abraham, having a family in the past, no longer possible, but yet he held on to what God had said. All the barriers, all the passing of the years, 75, 86, 99, all of these time references that are given to us, Abram held on to them. Yes, and even in the face of the suggestion by Sarah, he held on to and he trusted in what God had said. You remember, we didn't read it, but in chapter 18 of Genesis, we find that Abraham and Sarah have heavenly visitors come to them. And they repeat the promise to Abraham and to Sarah. And they say, Sarah, you're going to be pregnant with a child and you're going to have a child in your old age. And Sarah laughed. It wasn't the same laughter as Abraham's laughter. The laughter of Abraham was the laughter of amazement and astonishment. But the laughter of Sarah was one of unbelief. Abraham wasn't deterred by any of the problems. He simply trusted in what God had said, what God had told him. But then, that faith, that promise that he got, without any encouragements to support it, without any other things upholding it, that promise, yes, was fulfilled eventually when he was 100 years of age. But that wasn't the end. He saw the promise being fulfilled. He had a son, and his name was Isaac. But even then, in old age, told, trusting, Abram was also tested. One day, God told him to sacrifice his son. And we can all understand in some measure the turmoil that must have brought into the heart and the mind of Abraham. He had waited so long. He had fought against so many doubts. He had overcome so many barriers. He had been through the mill on so many different problems and difficulties. He had a son at last. But now, God was telling him to sacrifice him. We can understand how that must have torn him apart. But did he stop? Did he reject? Did he rebel? You see that faith still there in this man's soul and heart. He believed, even if he had to go the full distance, even if he had to plunge the knife into Isaac, he believed that this was the son that was going to be the fountain and the source of all of these stars in the heaven. And he believed that God would raise his son up again. A severe testing. But you find the preciousness of that faith coming to the surface in that dark mountain where he was tested, through these circumstances that tore inside his soul. You see coming to the surface this reliance, this leaning on what God had said. It was a testing, but it was also a teaching, because there was in that experience a foreshadowing of the cross. If you go to John chapter 8 and verse 56, there you have it, the example set for us. Abraham saw my day. Oh, it wasn't as clear to Abraham as it is to us. And that, of course, places a greater responsibility upon us than upon Abraham. But Abraham did understand the significance of sacrifice. And that test through which he had come, And the little gleanings that he had shows to us the quality of his faith and his trust. He believed and he trusted. He relied upon God utterly, totally, without qualification. And it shone brightest in that darkest hour. In the life of Abram, then, we have clearly set for us what faith is. Time and time again, there are waves that come into his life. But the lesson that we've been getting out of each one of these waves is the same. Take God at his word. Take God at his word. Believe in what he said. Trust in him. Don't change. Don't let any of the circumstances you're going through alter or amend the resolve of your heart, the commitment of your soul. Because you will not be disappointed. Abram was not disappointed. Abram was not let down. It was no blind alley. It was no red herring. There was nothing at the end of it that frustrated him or left him empty. He walked that path the Lord had set before him. And in the end it happened exactly as God had said. You know the echo of what I'm saying. That advert on the TV, it says exactly what it says. It does exactly what it says on the tin. God does exactly what he says in his promises. That's the test that Abraham went through several times. And at the end of them, he shows that God indeed is worthy. God indeed can be relied on. That's the message and the challenge of our gospel here this morning. The whole point, if we take that lesson and that lesson out of Abram's life and take it up to the book of Romans now, just as we go on and come to a close and challenge. Here in the letter of Romans, Paul has been looking out over the whole of society. He concludes chapter 3 in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the thumbnail sketch he gives of all of humanity in its spiritual colors. Nobody can be saved by what we are or what we're doing. We are condemned. That's a black and a bleak picture. But it's not the complete picture. Because then we are taken out of that dark situation to show and to be shown the picture of God's grace and God's mercy and what he's done in his Son. We're taken to the cross. There we are shown the Lord Jesus Christ taking to himself all of the sins of his people, paying the penalty that that sin demanded and required, pardoning it, covering it underneath his blood. Not only does he give pardon to those who are sinners, but he also provides righteousness for those who will appear before God and be underneath the scrutiny of God, where God requires nothing short of perfection. Sometimes with examinations, we can be content with 51%. I've passed. That's not the standard God has. Nothing less than 100%. We don't measure up and we can't enter in. But if we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, his perfect obedience to God's law, passing the scrutiny and the muster of God's holiness, if we have Christ as our Savior and are clothed in his righteousness, then we will be acceptable to God. But it comes down to this simple challenge once again. Do we believe? Do we trust? Do we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord? And we ask the question, what does it mean to trust? What does it mean to rely? We come back to what we were saying in the rest of the sermon. It means to take God at his word, to commit our interests to his hand, Paul gives it to us, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him, that which I have entrusted to him, against that day. We hand our souls over to our Savior, and he will keep them safe now, and especially at the tribunal that is ultimate, that is final. That great tribunal before the great white throne, when we stand alone, and God examines and looks into our lives, and the one question is asked, what do you think of Christ? What is your relationship to him and with him? And on that answer will be set our eternal destiny. What is faith? It's important. It is so important to us. And Abram has given to us an example of what we're required to do. We are to trust in God has said. He calls us to repentance. He calls us to belief. He calls us to faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. He requires of us that we make and that we give that personal commitment of our souls to him, risking all on Christ. And he is more than able to look after all that we commit to him. It's not just a belief in our minds. It's not just simply part of our culture. It's not part of our history alone. It's not something that we take up and put down at will. This commitment, wholehearted, complete, body and soul, to our Savior, leaning the whole weight of our life upon God's Son, Jesus Christ. If we don't have this faith, then ultimately we don't have anything of value in life. What we need, what you and I need, and perhaps we are being taught it as we go through life with each day and each year, what you and I need is to have Jesus Christ as our friend, as our Savior, and as our Lord. Anything else will simply let us down and give us a fearful disappointment. That's what's important to every one of us then. That's what the Lord looks for in us here now this morning, carefully examining our lives, stripping away all the things that we might put in place, trying to cover up what's not there. The Lord is going right to the center. We grow older. We hear more. We are challenged increasingly. And always the question is, what do you say of Jesus Christ? Whom do men say that I am? And then it becomes personal. What do you say? What do you say of Jesus Christ? Abraham believed God. And in his example, he challenges us. Do we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior? Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the privilege again of gospel ordinances. We bless thee, Lord, for the opportunity of hearing this word and challenge to our souls, while we yet have breath. And we pray, Lord, that thy word might be sealed to our souls, despite all that will fill our lives, despite every direction, different as these might be, that we all might take. Nevertheless, Lord, may something of what has been said and heard by us here today remain with us still. And may thy word challenge us whenever we are gone from this place. And may we still hear the voice of God after the voice of man has gone silent. Hear us, Lord, and deal with us in thy grace and mercy. For we ask it in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 39 and at verse 4, seeking to summarize what we've been saying. Psalm 39 and at verse 4, mine end and measure of my days, O Lord, unto me show. What is the same that I thereby my frailty well may know? Lo, thou my days an handbreadth made, mine ages in thine eye as nothing. Sure each man at best is holy vanity. Sure each man walks in a vain show, they vex themselves in vain. He heaps up wealth and doth not know to whom it shall pertain. And now, O Lord, what wait I for? My hope is fixed on thee. Free me from all my trespasses, the fool's scorn. Make not me.
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.